WhatsApp us on 084-786-3132.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You are tuned in to Markaz Sahaba Online, and it's a beautiful, beautiful Wednesday morning. It's a few minutes past 11 a.m. Central African time, and that means it's part two of the Bliss of Marriage program. Any questions you have, send us a message on 084-786-3132. Problems, family matters, anything, give us a shout. And inshallah, we will endeavor to have them answered on this beautiful second part of the Bliss of Marriage program. It's the 1st of July 2020, coinciding with the 9th of Dhul-Qa'dah 1441. I'm your host, Yusuf Ali. More importantly, I'm in the studio is our Honorable Mufti A.K. Hussein. Mufti Saab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Barakallahu feekum, Yusuf Ali. Allah Ta'ala reward you. Grant our Maulana Arafat complete shifa. And we thank our engineer, Brother Tobela, as well.
Shukran for that, Mufti Saab. Don't forget, dear listeners, 084-786-3132 is the number to dial if you have any questions regarding marriage, regarding marital issues, family matters, and inshallah, Mufti Saab will be happy to answer them. Indeed, let's get straight into the questions, inshallah. And we're going to start with one that asks, there is someone who got married with wealth from both halal and haram sources. After a few years, his conscience was stirred in his realized he had got married with wealth from haram sources. What is the ruling on that? What must he do?
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد All praise is due to Almighty Allah, the sustainer, nourisher and cherisher of the universe. Peace, blessings and salutations be upon our beloved master and leader, Nabi Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First and foremost, Brother Yusuf Ali, you mentioned today is the 9th of Dhul-Qa'dah. When you mentioned that, the heart already felt, you know. Remember on the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, that is the day that 1 million, 2 million, 3 million people leave Makkah, Aziziyah, and go to Arafat. This year Allah alone knows who will be there. But we must never ever lose hope in the mercy of Almighty Allah. May Almighty Allah accept every person who made intention for Hajj Baitillah. So anyway, we should never ever lose hope, and Allah Jalla wa'ala will reward each one of us. Very interesting question. When a person, a Muslim, wants to get married, and before marriage and post marriage, we must remember this, and it is a cycle, that what we earn is what we consume, and what we consume has a direct impact on our deeds, on our speech, on our actions. And all this is mentioned in the Quran Sharif, كُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. So your income must be halal, you consume that is halal and tayyiba, what is lawful and pure and wholesome, and kulu min at-tayyibati wa amalu saliha. And when you eat and consume that which is halal, that will motivate, inspire you to do the good deeds and the righteous actions. So now this person got married, his wealth was all contaminated, halal, haram and so forth, and then he realized the importance of halal. So what must we do now? So you go back to your balance sheet for the past 5, 10, 20 years, and you know what percentage is haram. Let's say 25% is haram. So in that case there, that you are worth a million, so 250,000 of yours, you have to give out in charity and get rid of it. And in that way, you purify your entire income. So that you must go, it's a cancer. And that cancer will spread into your income, into your deeds and everything. So when that realization came into you, just get rid of it, give it to the poor, Muslim or non-Muslim. And so many people have realized this. My own cousins, some of them, they had millions and millions of rand interest involved, and always they used to complain that we can't find chain, peace, tranquility. I used to tell them that get rid of that interest and see how much barakah Allah will give you. But don't do it for my sake. Do it for the love and pleasure of Almighty Allah. Lo and behold, they took that bold step, and then Almighty Allah gave them so much barakah, so much barakah. So that is what we must realize. With this haram income, you can never get true peace, true tranquility, peace, serenity. But when we have halal, then halal brings its own barakah. وَلَوْ أَنَّ أَهَلَ الْقُرَىٰ آمَنُوا وَاتَّقَوْا لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. If the people in the towns and in the cities, that they bring two qualities in them, آمَنُوا, true iman, and وَاتَّقَوْا, and true taqwa and piety, and they want only 100% halal, then Almighty Allah states, لَفَتَحْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ بَرَكَاتٍ مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Then we will open for them the doors of barakah from the heavens and the skies, and similarly from the land and the sand. And that is the yaqeen and conviction we should have. Surah A'raf, chapter number 7 and verse number 96. Chapter 7, verse 96. May Almighty Allah Jalla Wala give us the tawfiq and then and that ability, and then you will see the positive results in your children as well. Allah will make them the coolness of your eyes, because you got rid of all that contamination and haram money, income and assets.
Mufti Saab, the next, the father has passed away.
Just repeat the question, Yusuf Ali, I didn't hear anything. Hello?
Who should care for the mother after the father passed away and there's no brothers, only sisters?
Okay, this is the question, that there are no brothers there, sons, they other than the father has passed away, the mother is alive, and there are daughters only. So who should take care? And the daughters are married. So obviously in a case like that, the daughters will have to take care of the mother. And remember that the son-in-law should also come to the party in that case there. And what will happen in a case like that will be that they should know the reward they will get. They shouldn't feel that that mother-in-law now is just a burden on them. I give you one story, my own personal story. So mashallah, we got married, we went to Pakistan, we spent one whole year there, came for and back home then. Nevertheless, and thereafter, you know, that my mother used to live with us, and my mother used to tell me that your wife, don't think that she's making khidmat of me, meaning of my mother, only in front of me. Even when I'm not there, she's doing so much, you know. So slowly, slowly, as time passed, then my mother-in-law, she was losing her eyesight and she became totally blind, basically. So I told my wife, you know, that you've got 10 brothers, but nobody will be able to look after your mother. And why don't you bring her and you take care of her? And at least at this age, we can take all her duas. So that is why today we have no regret. So remember, to you, the daughters, you should be the one to speak to your husbands and tell them that mother is old and she needs some, you know, help and care and what have you. And these old people, never are they a burden. See what Islam teaches us. That's only Islam teaches. When people have old people, sickly people, Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِنَّكُمْ تُرْزَقُونَ وَتُنْصَرُونَ بِدُعَفَائِكُمْ, that you will be given more and more risk. You will be given more and more assistance by Almighty Allah because of the weak ones and the feeble ones in your community. And the hadith in Mishkat Sharif, Mustada Ahmad, various compilations. So therefore, this is a golden opportunity for you, the daughters, that they make as much khidmat as possible of your mother. And remember, you, the son-in-law, consider it such that yes, that maybe your mother is alive, maybe your mother is not alive. So this is the second chance Allah Ta'ala Ta'ala is giving you so that you can also serve, you must remember your mother-in-law. Sometimes you find that the daughter, this wife here, that she comes from a rich family, and you, the husband, you are sponging of her also, and you are using her money for your children, for the water lights, for the telephone, and so forth. But when the lady wants to bring, you must remember her mother, then we have so many excuses, we pull our faces and so forth. But to use her money, then we're very happy, whereas in Islam, she does not have to spend a cent. We must remember, she does not have to spend a cent on you, the husband, or on the children, or on the household. So all those expenses are on you, the husband, the father. And remember that she's doing so willingly. So al jaza'ul ihsan illa al-ihsan. She's doing you a favor, doing your children a favor. So you also should come to the party, and you should also go the extra mile. Another issue also, we must remember that we want our wives, that she's the daughter-in-law, must serve our mother, which is not even compulsory. She is just doing a favor. Let us be honest about this. But to serve her own mother, that's compulsory. But we now be want to put spokes in the wheels, and we want to become, you know, the person who prevents that. So all these things, jiska zarf bara ho, Allah inko bara bana deta hai. Keep a magnanimous heart, keep a big heart, and thereafter Almighty Allah will elevate you. So that is my advice regarding that issue.
Shukran for that, Mufti Saab. The next question coming through, Assalamu alaikum. A lady on the condition that I divorce her after 2 years.
You can't get married and say that you are going to divorce her after 1 year, 2 years, two, and that's like the Shias. The Shia, they are non-Muslim out of the fold of Islam because of 100,000 reasons we can give. But one of the main reasons, remember, they have what they call mut'a. And Khomeini la'anahullah writes in his book, which I have, they gave me, tawdihul masail, that you can make mut'a and prostitution for 1 hour. So when we pose the question to them, you like to make muta with other people's daughters and sisters, but when will you give your daughter to somebody, then that they don't like and so forth, because it's something unnatural. Until today it's going on. And if you think that this, I'm making stories from my side, you just go to the BBC, the documentaries, and you see what is happening in Iraq and all these places there, that how they had the investigating journalists, and then they went in, and then they got all the information, and thereafter they exposed them. So remember that Shias are people who swear and curse the Sahaba, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar, Sayyidina Usman, Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anhu majma'in. Allah forbid they curse them. That alone is enough to make them non-Muslim. And thereafter they got this prostitution of theirs, muta, which is rife and rampant everywhere in Iran, in Iraq, in Lebanon, and all these places. So because where they are Shia population and so forth. So for you to make that condition that yes, we will remain married for 1 year, 2 years, and thereafter I'll get my passport, thereafter I'll get my ID, thereafter I'll get my citizenship, whatever it is, I'm just giving some reasons which normally people do these crazy things, and then he will divorce her. So in Islam, all that is not permissible. Remember, one of the aims of nikah is, remember, that you get sukoon, you get peace, you get tranquility, and you enhance the love. It is not a hit and run situation. So in Islam, nikah is for dawam, that you stay in the marriage for keeps. I don't know, Yusuf Ali, that if your parents discuss this with you, but you know, maybe you're still young, but if you take people in my age group, 50, 60 and above, so normally you will find the parents will tell your daughters, will tell your sisters, will tell your nieces and so forth and so on, that see beti, see daughter, you are going and getting married to in that family there, so make sure that your janaza also comes out from that house there. Imagine what powerful good advice they gave them, that remember in life that there will be ups and downs, there will be vicissitudes, there will be good times and there will be some difficult times, but you must make sure that how you left this home, you got married in that family, so your janaza also, your funeral or your mayyit also comes out from the same house. So it was to try and emphasize on them, whatever happens, you must try and make the marriage work and do not break the marriage. So that's very sound and good advice. Remember that. And today we are lacking. When you just hear the incidents going on today, that Allah forbid, just go back 40, 50 years ago, divorce was unheard of, and today is the norm. Say, yeah, every second house is breaking, so what is there if my daughter, my sister came back? So people, because they got so accustomed to the Hollywood, Bollywood, Robin Hood, satanic culture, and all this is eroding our Islamic family values. May Almighty Allah Jalla Wala have mercy on us.
The next question coming through: can a bridegroom deliver his own khutbah nikah himself and write the nikah contract and make ijab himself in the presence of a wali or family members?
So remember, say for example, the person is a maulana. And now this Maulana told them that fine, that you are there, the two witnesses are there, the girl's father is there, the wali is there, he's the wali and the father, and he'll be the wakil also, the representative. So he wants to perform the nikah. So yes, technically it will be valid, but we will still say it's better that he gets somebody else to do so. We see that Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anh marrying Sayyida Fatima radiallahu anha. We see Sayyidina Usman radiallahu anh marrying Sayyida Ruqayya radiallahu anha, and after her demise then Sayyida Umm Kulthum radiallahu anha. So in a case like that, what do we see? We see that Almighty Allah Jalla wa Ala made it such that Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam set the precedent, and the master Habibuna sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed the nikah. Although Sayyidina Ali, Sayyidina Usman, Sayyidina Ali are the great sahaba. And remember, first is Sayyidina Abu Bakr, then Sayyidina Umar, then Sayyidina Usman, then Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, in that sequence as far as rank and status go. But yet we find that Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam performed the nikah, so that will be the best thing to do. And remember, although technically what you are suggesting, it could be done and it is possible, but remember, you will still need two male witnesses and the girl's father's consent and all that you will require.
Shukran for that, Mufti Saab. The next question coming through. Salaamu Alaikum. Can a Hanafi girl marry a Maliki boy?
MashaAllah, and the children will all be Shafi'i. So MashaAllah, that all we Muslim, Alhamdulillah. So there's no problem with that. Whether you are Hanafi, whether you Shafi'i, whether you Maliki, Hanbali, as long as we belong to the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And in fact, I should try and just highlight this question with one step further. Remember, in this day and this age, when somebody comes for your daughter, sister's hand, then first question you have to ask, that who do you belong to, and which family, and you know which imam and maulanas do you know, and sheikhs or whatever it is, so that we know that this person belongs to the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We get so many incidents nowadays that the girl got married and after some time they realized the boy was a Shia, the boy was a Qadiani, the boy was a Aga Khani, because their name is Ahmed, Muhammad, Ali, Hassan, Hussein or whatever. So people just take it for granted, yes, he or she is Muslim. So both sides, not only the boy side, even the girl side, you have to ensure that she belongs to the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, he belongs to the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Imagine you get married to a Qadiani and they tell you Jesus, Nabi Isa alayhi salatu salam, has passed on and is dead and is buried there in Kashmir, which is 100% kufr and blasphemous. There are such people out of the fold of Islam, and they say that prophethood continues after Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or Shias, like the examples I gave you. Everything of ours is different with them. Our kalima, our adhan, our salat, our hudu, everything is different. So remember to marry them, men or male or women. Both is haram and not permissible. And what will happen to your children, then you can realize yourself. Or you get married to Aga Khani, so they got their own understanding of deen, so they don't have salat, they don't have all these type of things. So therefore, in this day and this age, you must ensure that you know the belief structure of the person you intend getting married to, whether it's male or female, and the person must belong to the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and should not be these deviant groups. And whether the person is Maliki, Shafi, Hanafi, Hanbali, all that is fine, there's no problem with that. The problem comes about when that person is a Qadiani or a Shia or a Aga Khani and so many other groups you get today. So that will become a huge, huge problem, and the problem will filter on when you have children, because now she's the mother or he's the father, and they will corrupt the belief of the children as well. So therefore, such type of nikah would not be valid and not permissible.
Shukran for that, Mufti Saab. The next question that comes through: can an orphan woman make her friend's husband her wali for her nikah as she has no family?
So you must remember that a lady who embraced Islam or a lady whose Muslim family passed away, so in a case like that, she mustn't just get anybody's, her friend's husband or somebody. The imam who is going to oversee the nikah, preside over the nikah, al-imam waliyun malla waliya lahu, so he will become the wali. And remember, he will become her guardian. So that's the easy way where that lady who just embraced Islam, she's 20 years old, 25 years old. Or remember that people use the term incorrectly, they say she's an orphan. Remember, in Islam, to be an orphan, there are two conditions. Number one is man mata abu, that young lady or that young person, the boy, that his father passed away. The mother could still be alive. So this youngster, this boy or girl are 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, father passed away, accident, car accident, heart attack, and the mother is alive or the mother is deceased. So that person there is yatim and orphan. However, once they obtain and attain the age of puberty, they become baligh. Now they're 12, 14, 15, 16, all so forth and so forth. Then Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam's hadith in Sahih Muslim, la yutma ba'da ihtilam. You can't be a yatim and an orphan after you became baligh. The lady became got her menses, she's no more yatim now. The boy got the ihtilam, the wet dream, so he is no more, you must remember, a yatim. So people sometimes, they get married and they still say we yatim. So all that is totally incorrect, we must remember that. So the simple answer will be that lady embraced Islam and now she needs a wali, she needs a wakil. So she must just appoint the imam who is going to officiate and solemnize that marriage and nikah. So in that way there, that he will become her wali, because all her family are non-Muslim and they will be disqualified to be the guardian or the wakil or the witnesses and so forth. So therefore we will say the imam, then he will become the wali in that case, and then the nikah is totally valid.
Shukran for that, Mufti Saab. The next question coming through from somebody I can only presume is a young brother asking the question, Mufti Saab, if I kiss my wife on her lips for more than an hour, is it haram?
So brother, you're going to kiss for 1 hour, there'll be lucky lips there, brother. So you must remember that it's your wife, so what you're going to kiss for 1 hour? So you must remember, in a case like that, everything you must remember has limitation and so forth. So what you should remember is this: husband, wife, you touch one another and so forth, then your hudu breaks, according to Shafi'is, Maliki's, Hanbali's. So if you're going to kiss so long, you must remember, I think not only your hudu will break, brother, but even your ghusl will break, you know. So therefore, you need to be very careful in this regard. According to Hanafis, you must remember, when you touch your wife, wife, whether you touch her with lust or without lust, nor does your wuzu break, nor does your ghusl break. But remember that if anything is discharged, then obviously, then mani is discharged, then ghusl becomes compulsory. Or if madhi, the pre-seminal fluid, is discharged, then wudu becomes compulsory. So you should use your common sense also in this type of thing there. So brother, it seems that mashallah, that you have long time to waste, so long, 1 hour. So rather you engage in other things, better activities, inshallah.
Ameen, shukran for that, Mufti Saab. The next question coming through, Assalamu alaikum. Is the date, time and place of nikah predetermined before birth?
Yes, everything, remember, is already predestined by Almighty Allah Jalla Wala. Almighty Allah created the universe. Noon wal qalami wama yasturun. You know Surah 67 is Surah Mulk, and then the next Surah is Surah Al Qalam. So remember, there Almighty Allah takes an oath on the pen, and Almighty Allah commanded the pen. You write everybody, everything's destiny. How long will I live? Where will I be born? Where will I die? Where will I get married? Everything is already predestined. And remember, Almighty Allah's knowledge, all-embracing, all-encompassing. And everything is known, perfect, no addition, no omission. Simple example we give you, that you go to the architect, and that architect there, he makes a plan, you know, of the house, of the shop, of the flats, or whatever. And thereafter, you go to the builder, you go to the engineer, you go to plumber, you go to the carpenter, they all will tell you that you need so much, so many bricks, so much cement, you will need so much wiring, so much this, that, all based on their knowledge and expertise. But you know they make mistakes. But by Almighty Allah, Allah is Subhanallah. He transcends and is above every defect, every shortcoming, every weakness. There's only perfection and more perfection, more perfect than the word perfect is Allah. So therefore, there is no error, there is no mistake, nothing like that by Almighty Allah Jalla Wala. But that does not mean, my brother, that when you're going to get married to ABC person, so we must not make any effort. So from Almighty Allah, inna kulla shay'in qadarna, that everything got the taqdeer and everything is fixed and already predestined. So human being got tadbeer means that now you go for selection of your spouse. So from Almighty Allah is Qadr and Taqdeer, the decree of Almighty Allah. And from our side is what? Tadbeer, that we plan and we, you know, go and look and make effort, and we ask Almighty Allah that we make the right decision, the correct decision. So now there's a lady you want to marry. So you don't just marry just like that. You make your homework, your investigation. And if you're still in doubt, then remember that you make istikhara, and similarly that you can make mashura. Mashura is with human beings. Istikhara is with directly with Almighty Allah. You say, Allahumma khirli wakhtarli. So you ask and you beg Almighty Allah to guide you along all the steps you are taking. So in that way there, then it will be the right decision. But all that will be in accordance with what Almighty Allah has decreed. So remember, I gave you the example before. One person came to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala, and Sayyidina Ali was a genius. Aqadahum Ali, he was one of the greatest judges in the history of Islam, Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. So what do we find? That person was standing, and he asked Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala an, oh Ali, explain radiallahu anhu Allah, that explain to me this whole concept of taqdeer, of destiny, predestination, call it whatever you want. So Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu saw he standing. He told him, lift up your one leg, say your right leg. So he lifted it up. So he told him, lift up your left leg also. He told him, no, I can't do that, obviously. So he said, that is taqdeer. So Almighty Allah one side made us, the human being, the masterpiece of his creation. With that, Almighty Allah gave us freedom of choice. But remember, the freedom of choice also ends at a certain point. And thereafter, the destiny will take over. So therefore, each one of us, we ask Almighty Allah, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min sayyi'il qada. Ya Allah, I seek your protection from evil destiny. And therefore the hadith, and this hadith you will find in Sunan Nasai. And remember, we are, and the hadith is mentioned in Tirmidhi Sharif, that ad-du'a'u yaruddul qadr. Sometimes and occasionally, du'a is so powerful, it can even change the taqdeer of a person. That person did not make intention for Hajj this year. Lo and behold, the announcement is made that the people there in Saudi Arabia, so they can go and make Hajj. So he says, hey, but this is a golden opportunity. He starts making dua, he starts crying, begging. Now he goes for Hajj and so forth. So when you make sincere dua, so sometimes it has the impact and the power of changing the taqdeer as well. So therefore, we should not just say, no, my taqdeer, my destiny is written, so finish, I must just, don't worry. No, with taqdeer comes tadbir. Tadbir is our planning, our thinking, and then we ask Almighty Allah Jalla Wala for guidance for every step, and then we will always make the right decision with the grace, mercy of Almighty Allah Jalla Wala.
Shukran for that, Mufti Saab. The time just 27 minutes to 12 p.m. Central African time. Time for us to go for a break. Don't forget to send us your messages on 084-786-3132.
You are listening to Markaz al-Sahaba, the voice of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah.
Yes, you are tuned in to Markaz Sahaba. We're taking in your questions on 084-786-3132. Bliss of the Marriage is the name of the program. Any married-related issues or family matters, give us a shout and inshallah, it will be expertly answered by our honorable and esteemed Mufti A.K. Hussein. Welcoming Mufti Saab back to the studio, we have the question. Good morning. Since the Muslim religion accepts polygamy marriage, what measures do they have in place to protect their women against various sexually transmitted diseases?
This morning we answered that question from New Zealand, but no problem, we'll answer it again to our brother Edward from New Zealand. And we thank all our listeners of all faiths, and remember that whatever your faith is, you're welcome to ask any questions. No offense will be taken, whether it's regarding marriage or related issues and so forth. So I explained to brother Edward this morning, I said that, see, that every country or most countries, when you look, and then you look at the ratio, so you will find that in majority of countries that the females are more than the male. Now, how are you going to solve this problem? So Islam says that we have polygamy and with conditions. Surah number 4, Surah Nisa, chapter 4, verse 3. Mathna wa thulatha wa ruba. You have 2, 3, 4 wives. That is maximum at one time. But it's not carte blanche. Fa in khiftum alla ta'dilu fa wahida. That if you fear you cannot do justice, then you stick to one wife only. Old is gold. Now let us take 2, 3 easy examples. We take South Africa. And I'm sure many of you foreigners heard of Cape Town. Very, very beautiful place. That is our Cape Town. And there you will find that the ratio is about 8 to 1 or maybe even 9 to 1. So for every one male, you will find 8 or 9 females. So how are you going to solve that problem? You go to our neighboring country, and that is Swaziland. The last time I was there, so they told me that the ratio is about 12 or 13 or maybe even 14 to 1. Legally in Swaziland, it's got nothing to do with Islam. So remember, it's a small kingdom of Swaziland. So there they tell you that you can take 8 legal wives because of this problem, as you will call it. So Islam came about with a solution. Now let us juxtapose and compare what secularism, what capitalism, what democracy brought. So today they tell you that if you must have one wife only, and if you get married to 2 wives, 3, 4, 5 wives or whatever, so in their custom, so they will charge you for bigamy, they will charge you for polygamy, all that. But at the same time, you must remember then what they do, that you can have one wife, but you can have 10 girlfriends, 20 mistresses, all that, that's legal. As long as you are adult and you gave consent, so that is fine. So that is a recipe for disaster. You take South Africa today. So you must remember we're facing a huge problem with children growing up without a father. And remember, if you just look at the statistics, and you will see that is a dysfunctional family because there is no father there. And remember, now the government will give them a grant or for the children or tell them you can go for abortion, but that is not going to solve the problem. So Islam came about with the best solution, and not only Quran. If you go to your previous books, the Bible, you will find about King David. We say Nabi Dawood alayhi salam, you say David, peace be upon him. So we see how many wives he had. We see King Solomon. We say Nabi Sulaiman alayhi salam, how many wives he had. So all this are already setting the precedent. Yes, what Islam did, it brought about reforms. He said it can't be unlimited. Maximum you have is 4. So in that way, it will be reasonable, practical, that winter, summer, autumn, spring, so you can look after your wives and you have to treat them with justice and so forth and so on. So we are challenging the world that you bring a better system than what Islam gave. And you will see your systems are always the second best, third best, and are causing more problems than solutions. And Islam brought about the solution. So that is what Islam is teaching us, that yes, you can have 2, 3, 4 wives, but remember, you must have the financial means, you must do justice with them, and you can't be doing, you know, hanky-panky business that you have a secret wife and you meet her in the hotel and say that you have a second wife. So all that is unacceptable in Islam. You have to follow the proper procedure. So that is what Islam is teaching us in that regard.
Children, for that, Mufti Saab. The next question coming through from an anonymous listener. Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Saab. What does one do if the in-laws cover up their daughter's faults but are quick to find fault with the daughter-in-law?
Yes, that's normally the trend, that if you put 100 Muslim families, you will find that 60-70% are doing that, 2/3 of them, 70% of them. And that's why you have double standards, we have hypocrisy. For our own daughter, always we will try and cover up, even if she does wrong and haram things. But the daughter-in-law, we will always try and run her down, even if she does good things. So therefore, you know, when I said this first time, people, some of them took a lot of offense and they said, but how can I say? But now they themselves are realizing, go back 40, 50 years and then we ourselves, I got 2 brothers, they both passed away, Allah give them Jannatul Firdaus, and 2 sisters, they alive, Allah Ta'ala grant them, you understand, long life and siha and afia. So we total 5, 3 brothers and 2 sisters. We all live in one house. I wasn't married, they were married and so forth. I went to overseas and then my sisters went away, they got married, the 2 brothers lived with my parents. So everybody tolerated one another. We're speaking about 40, 50, 60 years ago. So in a case like that, that everybody was happy. But what happened as time progressed, the hearts of people became smaller and smaller, the houses became smarter and smarter, and so now people got that. You see, hey, I don't want this daughter-in-law, I don't want this mother-in-law. People don't have that tolerance, people don't have that magnanimity. So therefore, just the other day, somebody, my family member, somebody phoned. So I said, see, that make everything clear from day one. You want to give your son, you want to give your daughter, you want to give your sister, you want to do whatever. So tell them from day one that they must go live separate. All this business nowadays, they're to live together, then they skopskit and donor, and then you find mother-in-law, daughter-in-law from the first week, first month, already they're fighting and arguing. Now the son looks one side, is his mother crying. On the other side, his wife is crying. He's in the middle, and now he's caught up because there's no tolerance. We don't have that magnanimity nowadays. We also say that if you have that magnanimity, you have that taqwa and piety, then it's very good that you live in the one house and there's so much barakat and blessing. But today, our people don't have this. So therefore, you will see for the daughter, they have different standards. For the daughter-in-law, different standards. So rather, instead of fighting and arguing and all that, rather you lead your peaceful life and you stay a little bit further away from one another. And once a week, once a month, whatever you can meet, there'll be more love, there'll be more respect. And once the children come, things will be better and so forth. But if you have that taqwa piety and you stay in the same house, that will be the ideal situation. So yes, what is true, we cannot throw under the carpet and just hide. The facts must be the facts. We must remember that. And all this comes about because the iman has become so weak. Our taqwa and piety is virtually non-existent in our homes. So therefore, we find all these double standards and hypocrisy.
Shukran for that, Mufti Saab. Another question coming in. Assalamu alaikum. My question to Mufti Saab, are you allowed to read for a mayyat before it has been for a ghusl?
Remember that every day you are announcing, Brother Yusuf Ali, so and so person passed away. So read Kulu Allah, read Surah Yasin, read few verses of the Noble Quran. So we must not confuse issues. Number one yeh is this. The person who posted and sent that question, Allah Ta'ala reward you, very good question. So when a person passes away, so I myself, straight away, whether we know the person or not, we read Qul Huwallahu Ahad or so forth, and then we read Surah Yasin, you know, in the morning or evening, whenever we got the time, and we make intention for all the marhumin and all the deceased, whether we know them or not, because Mustafa Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us, Iqra Yasin ala mawtakum, the hadith on the authority of Ma'akil bin Yasar radiallahu anhu, mentioned in Mustad Ahmad and Abu Dawood ibn Majah. So now let us look at the sequence of events. The time now is 11:45, right? 11:45, 11:46. 11 o'clock, a person passed away. And now the ghusl is not done as yet. The bathing of the deceased. So can I read Quran Sharif for that deceased? Yes, permissible. So when is it not permissible? In the room where that person is. You know the mayyit is in that particular room. In that room there is not permissible. In any other room you go and you recite Quran Sharif, totally permissible, there's no problem. So when you are giving ghusl, so in that room you don't read, and where the mayyit is, in that room you don't read. But once the ghusl is given, and once the kafan, the shrouding is given, then in the same room where the mayyit is, then you read also there, there's no problem. So when the ulama and the honorable ulama say that you mustn't read till the ghusl, it means in that room there you don't read. But any other room, any other house, any other country, any other place you read is totally permissible. There's no problem with that. So we need to draw and under the difference between what's happening, and we need to know the details of it. Sometimes people only know quarter masla, half masla, and then they make it like a rule. No, you can't read for the deceased unless the ghusl is given, unless the kafan is done, that is the bathing and the shrouding. That is not the true masla. That is in that room there you can't read. But anywhere else you read, so it's permissible, there's no problem. And we, the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, so the Shafi'is, the Malikis, the Hanafis, the Hanbalis, we say to read Quran Sharif for the deceased is totally permissible. You find some of the Salafis nowadays that they will say that you can't read Quran Sharif for the deceased, but we reject that. And always when I pose to them this question, then they don't know. So they always quote Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah Rahimahullah, Hafiz Ibn Qayyim Al-Jawziyah Rahimahullah. Hafiz Ibn Qayyim Al-Jawziyah wrote the book called Kitab Ur-Ruh, the chapter on the soul. soul, the book on the soul, the ruh. On page 17, this incident is written there. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal went to the graveyard and he heard a person reading Surah Yasin. So initially he told him, don't read. That person then quoted the hadith and said that this is the chain and this is the hadith which I heard. So then he asked him, you heard it yourself? He said, yes. He said, go and continue reading. And the Shafi's, Hanafi's, Hanbalis, everybody says it's permissible. So therefore, we must remember, I told you just now about the importance of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, and always remember this. Today we are alive after 5, 10, 20 years, 5 hours also, 5, Allah alone knows. So we gone, we history, we dead. So remember any issue. Once all four schools agree, the Hanafis, the Hanbalis, the Shafi'is, the Malikis, that is the Sharia of Islam. No Mufti, no Grand Mufti, no government, no Imam, no Sheikh can change it. So whether it is 3 talaqs, is 3 in Islam. Nobody can change it. 20 rakats Taraweeh is 20 rakats. Nobody can change it. To read Quran Sharif for the deceased, remember, is 20, and it is 20 rakats. So, or to read Quran for the deceased, so that is always permissible. Or, for example, nowadays is winter. So now people ask about Khufain. So I'm wearing socks, you wearing socks. So what do we do? So you will see today people just want to make masa on this normal cotton socks, nylon socks and so forth. It's not permissible that. It must be leather, or it must be synthetic leather, or it must be very, very thick. And these socks here, you just put water, water will go right through. So it has to be waterproof and other conditions. So all four schools agree on it. So always remember this law. And once you have consensus of the four schools, that is the Sharia, the divine law, and the divine code for Islam.
Shukran for that, Mufti Saab. The next question, it comes through. Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Saab. I asked a girl to marry me and she refused because I am poor. What can I do to become rich? Are there any duas to become rich quickly?
You want to become rich quickly, my brother? MashaAllah. We give you golden recipes. So when we address the ladies, we say recipes. And when we address the men, we say prescriptions. So let's give you the prescriptions and the recipes. Surah 65, verses number 2 and 3. Almighty Allah states, now take your scenario. You went, you proposed, the girl said no. And remember, this is not from today, from those days, even in Sahaba's time, remember, it happened certain incidents. They would say no because they felt that, you know, it would be very difficult for their daughter to live in that conditions. So Quran Kareem teaches us Surah 65, Surah Talaq, verses 2 and 3. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whosoever has the quality of taqwa and true piety and Allah consciousness, Allah Ta'ala makes a way out for you. So you will get a wife who's saliha and who is jameela, and she is taqiyya, a lady who is beautiful, a lady who got taqwa, piety, everything. And وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنَ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Allah Jalla Wala will grant you risk and sustenance from such avenues you never ever expected. So that is Quran Sharif. Hadith. Remember that Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam hadith is mentioned in Tabarani. Is a hadith kitab. Tabarani. Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba that when you come into your home, you enter your home, say Assalamu alaikum. You see, just now 12 o'clock I'll go upstairs my house, right? So I'll say Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And thereafter I will read Kul Wallahu Ahad. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Kul Huwallahu Ahad. Allahu Samad. Lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. So that every Muslim knows. You make salam and you read Surah Ikhlas. And thereafter you read Durood Sharif Salawat. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad. Kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidun Majid. Allah Jalla Wala will make you so rich that even your neighbors will get benefit from there. The people who are next to you, they also will benefit. So imagine Allah is prepared to give us, but we must carry out all these deeds. Simple, Assalamu alaikum, قل والله أحد. Once you read, and thereafter salawat, durood sharif upon Nabi al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and read, my brother, because you're feeling down that you want to get married and the lady told you no because of you not so rich, you poor. So read Ya Wahhabu, Ya Wahhabu, Ya Wahhabu. And in that way, you see, I assume you are from Springs of Benoni and all those areas there. So if you look at the time now, so you will see that we still got about 10 minutes, 12 minutes left for Zohar time to start. So when I'm finished, go and make wudu quickly, and thereafter read 4 rakat salah, 2 and 2, and read Ya Wahhabu, Ya Wahhabu, and you tell me after 1 week what happened in your life. So always daily you must try it and see. So you will see Allah will give you from His unlimited treasures. So in that way, but daily you must do it, and may read the 99 names of Allah, and read Ya Wahhabu, Ya Fattahu. Inshallah, before Eid you will get married, inshallah.
Ameen, ameen, ameen. Shukran for that, Mufti Saab. The next question coming through. Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Saab. Is it true that people can send jinns on others? Can it affect intimate relations between husband and wife?
Remember that Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Innal jinn or Inna shaitan, the word comes shaitan. Inna shaitana yajri minal insani majrad dam. You see, like how in our body you have the blood, it's flowing within our veins. You know, we get cut, then the blood gushes out, oozes out. So how the blood flows in our veins, the jinnat and the shaitan can also flow. And you must remember, therefore we take the precautionary measures. So we read A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, we read Ayatul Kursi, we read Qul A'udhu Bil Falaq, Qul A'udhu Bi Rabbin Nas, and so forth. But yes, it can happen. People who have hidden agenda, ulterior motive, they go and dabble in witchcraft and all that. So they want to cause people harm. They do this. They're actually giving up their Islam. People who dabble in jadu, in sihr and witchcraft, actually they are committing kufr. Quran also mentions this. Innama nahnu fitnatun fala takfur. So when you go and learn all these type of things, then you go out of the fold of Islam. And that is the verdict of Imam Malik rahimahullah and some scholars. So therefore, it's a very, very terrible thing to do, and a major, major, major crime. So we must have, you know, our computers, and that people speak about the firewall and what wall and that. You all know better than me all these things. So anyway, remember that in a case like that, we must take these precautionary measures. Read our Salat, read Quran, read Ayatul Kursi, read the four quls, and Almighty Allah Jalla Wala will envelop us in His mercy and protect us from shaitan. Shayateen al-insi wal-jinn, the shaitan in human form and jinn form. Last question, Brother Yusuf Ali.
Shukran for that, Mufti Saab. The last question coming through. Assalamu alaikum, Mufti Saab. What do you suggest regarding a walima? I do not want any sin to be committed in this, like music, etc. But of course, we want to be delightful and we don't want the guests to feel bored.
Yes, you must remember that the best walima is when you do things sunnat way, so then everything is good. Fattabi'uni, follow me, Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yuhbibkumullah, you become the beloved of Almighty Allah. Wa yaghfir lakum dhunubakum, and Almighty Allah will forgive you your sins. Nowadays with lockdown, you know, that you can't have more than 50 people. That's the last I heard. I don't know if it's changed now. But anyway, you must remember, so in a case like that, you got married today, and now tonight you spend time with your wife, everything. So tomorrow you have walima. So walima, you can have 2-3 different things. You give everybody in your family fruits, you give them a light meal, snacks, so that's walima. You give them a proper meal, you understand, that is rice and curry and dessert and ice cream and all, so that's fine. Third one is, you must remember You just give some tea and cakes and that. So that's walima. So it just depends on your pocket, brother, whatever you want to do. And the next one is this. You must ensure that you don't let haram things occur there. For example, music and dancing and so forth. Very important, brother, in the walima. Don't invite only rich people. Invite the poor also. Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Sharrul walima. The worst walima is that tud'a ilayha al-aghniya wa tutruk al-fukara, where the rich are only invited and the poor are not invited. So that is how Allah will give you barakah, insha'Allah. Okay, let us continue and explain to you our programs for now right till the evening. Inshallah, 12 o'clock will be the news with Brother Yusuf Ali. Then 12 to 1, Brother Alpha Singosi with the current affairs. 1 o'clock, Zohar Azan. And thereafter, inshallah, we will continue with Surah Rum. And that is chapter number 30. And verses 15 to 21 is today's lesson, inshallah. 130 to 2 will be Surah An'am. That is chapter number 6. And verses 45 to 47. 2 to 3, inshallah, our Sheikh Zakaria, in the mercy of Allah, inshallah. 3 to 3:30, the morning show that we had, the Q&A, the repeat of it. 3:30 to 5:15 or so, with Brother Amin Templeton, with the business news, views, and interviews. And thereafter, the Maghrib Adhan and the Sunnat Surahs. And thereafter, Mona Khalid Yaqub, inshallah. And that will be until 7 o'clock or so. 7 to 7:30, the repeat of today's Tafsir, which we will do between 5 past 1 and up past 1, inshallah. 7:30 to 8, Maulana Yunus Patel, Rahimullah's advices. 8 to 10, wonderful program, the two Khans, Shafaat Khan from Durban and Dr. Zubair Dular Khan, mashallah, that we know him very well. He's a wonderful, great person and a specialist in ENT, ear, nose and throat. So Dr. Zubair Dular Khan, the guest and the host will be Brother Shafaat Ahmad Khan tonight live between 8 and 10. Make dua for us and the Ummah at large. Inshallah, my brother Tobela will prepare the podcast and sometime in the afternoon or so we'll send it out to you. Allah Ta'ala bless you, Brother Yusuf Ali. Allah grant our Mawana Arafat and all those who are ill and sick. Allah grant all of them Shifa-i Kamil. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Like Mufti Sahab said, you can find the podcast of this program on the website www.markazsahaba.com.